In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, happy Epiphany. Happy Epiphany. Epiphany, like Christmas and Easter, it's a season, you know. It continues. It started last week, and I understand that today we celebrate the baptism of the Lord, but Epiphany will go all the way up until the day before Ash Wednesday, the Sunday before Ash Wednesday. So happy Epiphany. That was better. Much more gusto. Thank you. I'm going to come down here for a minute, and then I'm going to come back up. I just got back from a conference in the Orlando area. I was there Wednesday through Friday of this week. The conference was called Becoming the Story We Tell. It was put on by two organizations who have been dedicated in the last 30 years to reviving the catechumenate. If you know what the catechumenate is, raise your hand. They've done a great job, haven't they? No, they know that, though. So the catechumenate was a period of time that began with Ash Wednesday and lasted all the way up through Holy Week until the Saturday evening before Easter, the night on which we observe the Easter Vigil. During that time, a few things happened, and you hear about these when you come at Ash Wednesday. Those who were not yet baptized, converts to the faith, were prepared for holy baptism. That's the catechumenate. But it didn't stop at Easter. The catechumenate continued for the great 50 days of the season of Easter. Hint, hint, I might wish you happy Easter two or three Sundays after the actual day and expect you to say happy Easter back. Okay, so the catechumenate was a 90-day period. In the first 40 days, the days during Lent, candidates would attend services, but of course didn't receive Holy Eucharist and weren't even allowed to stay in the service during the celebration of the Eucharist. That was considered a very sacred and holy part of the service. And so during the time when Eucharist was taking place was when their catechism would take place. So they would leave the congregation at that point and go and study and prepare. And what they did when they left was they would talk together about what they heard in the service. They would, of course, have heard the readings from Holy Scripture, including the Gospel, and they would talk about what they heard and how what they heard might be calling them to change their lives in order to become followers of Christ at their baptism. And they would dig very deeply into ideas of repentance, things they might have to give up in order to embrace a new way of life. Baptism was very much considered a death or a dying to oneself and one's old ways and old life. So what things in their lives might need to die before they would take on the covenant of baptism? After Easter, they would stay, of course, for the Holy Eucharist, because then they were baptized. And after the service had ended, they would continue to gather together. And instead of talking about what did you hear during the service, they would talk about what did you see during the service. What did you see this week in the celebration of the Eucharist that might teach you something about learning what it means to continue to live as one of Christ's disciples in the world today? So, do we get that anymore as we're baptized and prepared to follow Christ? We really don't, do we? I don't know. Maybe I won't go back up there in my script. Maybe we'll just stay with this. How did that happen? How did it happen that for years this is the way the church prepared people for baptism, and now none of that exists anymore whatsoever? What we have, I mean, I talked about how the candidates weekly would walk through what it means to be a disciple of Christ, what it might mean for them to repent, what things they might need to give up in their lives to allow them to become disciples. And now we have a time where what we think Lent is about is giving up chocolate or wine or cursing or whatever it is that we give up, right? And we think we only have to give it up till Easter, when in reality, in the beginning, they were talking about giving it up for the rest of their lives, right? Hint, hint, I don't think God wants us to give up chocolate or wine or, well, maybe cursing. for all of our lives, right? There's something more about it. Well, the way that that happened is quite interesting. The question arose, we're doing all this work with people to prepare them for baptism. What about babies? Babies can't participate in the catechumenate. So should we baptize babies? And there was a debate in the church that you see reflected in our own catechism, which is our outline of the faith in the back of our prayer book, right? Why would we baptize babies? You see the results of the debate there. Well, they studied the scriptures, and there are all these passages where it says, and thousands came, and entire families were baptized, and they drew from that that in the earliest days of the church, surely infants were baptized. And so they said, yes, we do baptize babies, even though they can't participate in these 90 days. Well, that, of course, led to another question. Well, why would we baptize a baby? So they scratched their heads, the early church scratched their heads, and they decided, well, if baptism is for forgiveness of sin, then why are we baptizing babies? Well, they must have some sin. And this is where the doctrine of original sin creeps into the church's theology. And I'm not saying it's a bad doctrine. I mean, whether you want to think the baby is sinful in the moment that it's born and hasn't done or thought anything, or whether you realize that the world is a fallen world full of institutions and organizations that discriminate against people. And the minute that baby is born, they're either born into affluence or poverty, and the forces of sin begin to impact them right away. I mean, either one of those is fine. Sure, there's sin floating around. But you see, the answer to why do we baptize babies got connected to, well, baptism is for forgiveness of sins, so the baby has to have sin, and we're going to call that original sin, and then we're going to baptize the baby, right? It misses out on a lot of the other reasons that we might baptize people. Well, because in baptism, the things that we heard about in our gospel today happen, right? When Jesus was baptized, the heaven was open. The Spirit came down and filled him, bestowing upon him the gifts that he needed to carry out his ministry as the Son of God in the world. And God's voice said, "You are my Son, the Beloved. I love you." That's what happens to us in our baptisms. Yes, our sins are forgiven. But in each of our baptisms, the heaven opened. The Holy Spirit descended and filled us with gifts for ministry in God's church. I hope we're using them. And God said to each one of us, "You are my son, you are my daughter, and I love you." Well, that's huge. And you see how in explaining the reason we baptize babies is because of original sin, we lost a lot, didn't we? Well, we also lost this. If we say we baptize babies because they have original sin and they need to be forgiven of that sin, then the next thing that happens is, oh my goodness, what happens if this baby dies before we get this baby baptized? And so people started baptizing babies immediately, sometimes as soon as they were born in hospitals, right? There was this fear that if the baby wasn't baptized and something happened, well, the baby was lost, which was never part of the original baptism of the children in Scripture that we read about and that led us to say, yes, we'll baptize babies. But then the practice became to baptize children as infants. And in the Episcopal Church, we don't feel panicked about this. We don't rush down to the hospital as soon as Father Casey or I get a call that a baby was born and dump water all over their heads. We're content to wait a little while and bring them forward into the community so that they get a sense as families of some of these other benefits of baptism. We've lost a little bit of that fear, but we've also lost the ability to prepare people for baptism in the way the ancient church did, by forming them throughout Lent and by teaching them in the days of Easter. Some of that we accomplish in confirmation, don't we? If you were confirmed, raise your hand. Yeah. Did you go through 40 days of discernment about what it meant to hear the Word of God and how you had to change in order to become a confirmed disciple, and then 50 more days of reflection on what happened in the liturgy that might change you when you were confirmed? I didn't. I had like a 6-week class, right? Maybe we read the catechism in the back of the prayer book. Maybe we talked through the baptismal covenant, the Apostles' Creed. Maybe we memorized the names of the disciples or the Beatitudes, right? But we weren't really prepared fully, I don't think. How old were most of you when you were confirmed? Shout it out. 13? 12? 10? Anybody 18? Anybody wait till they were 18? Or 25? 30. Okay, that's a little better, because you were able to sort of think through things, and you probably were willing to ask questions that maybe sounded like stupid questions that people don't ask when they're 10 or 13 or 12, right? We have a rush these days to confirm our children, don't we? It's like, well, if we don't get it done while they're in middle school, they may actually become teenagers with minds of their own and start to think for themselves and question some of the things we're teaching them. And they might say, no, I don't think I'm ready for that yet. And my response to that is, let's not try to confirm them till they've been through that, because they're all going to go through that whether we confirm them or not. Right? And confirmation is a time when you come forward as an adult, at whatever age that happens inside of you, and say, those promises that were made for me at the time of my baptism, I got them. Mom, dad, sponsors, godparents, I'm going to do that myself now. And if you never get to the point where you're ready to make that confirmation commitment, then let's just leave you that way and let your parents and godparents continue to pray for you and love you and show you Christ in the best ways they know how. Right? In any event, this is what we talked about at my conference this week. And one of the things we talked about was ways we might offer adults who've already been baptized and already been confirmed an opportunity to have something like the catechism, like the catechumenate, that would prepare them to recommit and to go deeper as disciples of Christ. Now, I just got back last night, so I don't have a fully baked idea of what that looks like yet. But I promise you that I'm going to be discerning that. And Father Merriman went with me, and he and I are already dreaming about how we might offer you and others here an opportunity to do this work. What I'm going to say to you tonight, and then I'm going to sit down because I think I've probably talked too long, is that tonight we're going to renew our baptismal covenant. I'm going to ask you again, in honor of the baptism of the Lord, the same questions that were asked of you, well, you or your sponsors at baptism, and you in confirmation. Think carefully about each of those commitments, and potentially in the weeks ahead, or potentially adopt as a Lenten discipline this year, eat all the chocolate you want, drink all the wine you want, curse, but not in this building. But think about that baptismal covenant. Open up your prayer book at home, and use the period of Lent to discern what things in me need to die, not just for Lent. What do I need to give up for the rest of my life? What do I need to take on to fully live this? The conference I went to was called Becoming the Story We Tell. And so I would encourage you this Lent to think about asking, what should I give up? What do I need to take on? How is God challenging me to become myself, the story that I tell about Jesus Christ in the world? Will you think about doing that with me this year? I hope you will. Let us pray. Holy God, at the baptism of your Son, the heaven opened up, the Spirit came down, and you named him as your beloved child. These three key things happened for each of us in our baptism. And we come to you this evening with grateful hearts that you'd open your heaven to us, that you would send your Holy Spirit to us, that you would call us your beloved sons and daughters. Would you speak into our hearts in the coming weeks and months? And would you help each of us to become the story we tell about you and your Son? Amen.